Father, we just thank you for your truth, for your word. We thank you also, Lord, just for the fact that we can gather together in person. And Lord, I do pray for all the technical problems we're having today. I just ask, Lord, that you would solve them, that you'd work them out. And again, Lord, we thank you that, Lord, your word is true. And so, Holy Spirit, as we continue to go through the book of 2 Corinthians, Holy Spirit, speak to us. I pray that you'd speak to every heart that's in this room, every heart that is listening, and every heart that would listen or watch later. Father, thank you for the privilege of opening your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians, obviously, and we left off at chapter 7, verse 2, because chapter 7, verse 1 goes with the section in chapter 6. Now, remember, I don't know if you guys remember this, but remember when we were going earlier in the book in chapter 2, and Paul reached this point. Well, let's do this. While you have already turned to chapter 7, I want you to turn to your left-hand side to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Plus, it gives me a chance to slow down a little bit. Sorry, guys. I still haven't learned how to do that. Somehow, I just always kind of have, like, my mouth runs. Okay, so, in chapter 2, Paul started this idea. In verse 12, he says this. In chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother." And yes, it's the same Titus in the book of Titus, later on in the New Testament, the book that Paul wrote to Titus. "I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia." Now, he departs to look for Titus. Now, when you read verse 13, you think, okay, what's going to happen next? Well, Paul takes what's called this great digression from chapter 2, verse 14, all the way now, turn to chapter 7. He's going to finish this digression in chapter 7, verse 4, okay? And in verse 5 of chapter 7, he's going to pick up from where he was in chapter 2, if that makes sense. So let's finish these last few verses for this section, this great digression. It's all on ministry. He says, "Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have defrauded or taken advantage of no one." See, Paul again is addressing the fact. Remember, as he writes this letter to this church, he loved this church. This church had many issues, many problems. Just read 1 Corinthians. But he loves this church. He planned this church. He is like their spiritual father. And so when he left, there were issues that arose, and there were some within the church that made accusations against him and thought he wasn't sincere as a pastor, wasn't sincere as a brother, okay? And so kind of continuing on what he started in chapter 6, verse 11, where he says, "We have spoken open to you, our heart is wide open." He's saying, listen, open your hearts to us, okay? Understand, listen, we have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have defrauded or taken advantage of no one. He's saying that because he was accused of that by those who were there. Verse 3, "I do not say this to condemn you. I have said it before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together." Listen, Paul loved them. They had their problems. They had their issues. It's kind of like this. If you get married and you have kids and you have kids, you're always going to love your kids, even if they're not listening to you, okay? And even if they screw up and their lives are a mess, you still love your kids. See, that's the idea here. He loves them. So then in verse 4, he says this. He says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all tribulation." So great is my boldness of speech toward you. Now, how? Here's how. Two reasons how he can speak boldly to them. One is he loves them. He loves them. And two, he has a relationship with them. See, one of the things about being a Christian is, if you want to sum up Christianity, if you want to sum up walking with the Lord, it's about relationship. It's the relationship that we have with God, but then it's the relationship we have with one another as God's people or God's family. See, hopefully, as you have that relationship with God and you come to a worship service, a gathering of believers, you begin to build relationships with one another. You know how he said that you'll be known as my disciples by the love you have for one another? You begin to build relationships with one another. And see, as you begin to build relationships with one another, you're able to sometimes, if you have that kind of relationship, to say to somebody, hey, listen, brother, listen, are you all right? How are you doing? You ever ask yourself when the last time was on a Sunday morning when you said good morning to somebody here and you say to them, hey, how are you doing? Or are you afraid to ask because you're afraid of the answer they're going to give you? But you ever ask, hey, how can I pray for you? And so Paul has this relationship with them, and he's saying he's so bold because he's so bold to say, look, I need to set you straight. What you're doing is not right. And see, if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, what does he use to set them right? He uses the word of God. He uses the example of his own character. And see, that's where kind of the rub comes in. You build a relationship with God. And see, if you have a real relationship with God, your character is going to change. And so then you have credibility to speak into somebody else's life. See, oftentimes, a lot of times, we don't speak into people's lives because we don't have the credibility to, if I'm being frank. But listen, he can speak with boldness because he loves them. And remember that. Anytime you speak with boldness in someone's life, it should be out of love. It shouldn't be because you want to be right. Or you want to be, exalted, or however you want to say it. It should be out of a basis of love. And listen, you know, my wife will tell me when I'm wrong. And I want her to tell me. I've had people at the fellowship sometimes encourage me in certain ways where, hey, I was wrong. Or I was kind of getting off course a little bit. And that's okay. But you should do it with love. So he has great boldness for them. And he says, great is my boasting for you. He's bragging about them. Even with all their problems, he loves them, but he's bragging on them. Because remember, we talked about when we did 1 Corinthians, the culture that the Corinthian church was planted. It was planted in a culture that was sex-obsessed, money-obsessed, and sports-obsessed. And even in the midst of that, there's a church there. It's not perfect, but it's there. And people are getting saved. And so Paul is bragging on them. And then he says, I'm filled with comfort. And I'm exceedingly, now I love this, exceedingly literally means to superabound. I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. And tribulation is literally, it's thepsis in the Greek. It means a pressing, a pressure. Now this is interesting. See, we read over this last part of this verse, it's kind of like, oh, let's go to verse 5. Listen, he says, I'm exceedingly joyful. What does it say? In all our tribulation, in all the pressure, in all of the tribulations that he's experiencing, it says he's exceedingly joyful. He's superabounding in joy. When I was reading it this week, I was thinking about that. What does it mean to be joyful? See, one of the things that marks us as believers and makes us different than the world is we have joy. And see, we get confused between joy and happiness. See, happiness is based on your circumstances. It's situational. Joy is in spite of your circumstances, and it's a fruit of the Spirit. See, happiness is external. Joy is internal. See, there's a difference. See, even though Paul is going through tribulation, and listen, the reason he's experiencing tribulation mainly in his life was because of serving the Lord, because of proclaiming the gospel, of walking with Christ, because people don't like that. But even in the midst of his tribulation, it says he's exceedingly joyful. See, people are watching you. Anybody know that? Especially if you work. People are watching you. And see, to have a joy that comes from an internal work of God, that comes from a relationship with God, that, listen, Jesus promised in John 15, if you abide in me, I'll abide in you. And what does he say? You'll produce fruit. And one of those fruits would be joy. Because see, when people watch you to have joy, even in the midst of tribulation and struggles and problems, when they see you have joy, they notice, hey, that's different. Because how the world reacts is, well, I'm not happy because I got a stack of stuff to do. And listen, I'm experiencing this now. My job has been, it's crazy right now with work. And so there's two ways I can handle it. I can base my happiness on the stack of invoices I have, or I can base it on the relationship, the joy I have from the Lord. There's a difference. And people are watching you. Verse 5. So verse 4 just ended that great digression. Now he's going to pick up where he left off in chapter 2, verse 13. He says, "For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, which is northern Greece, our flesh had no rest." In other words, his body had no rest. "But we were troubled or harassed on every side. Outside were conflicts or fights. Inside were fears." You understand what Paul is describing here in verse 5? His emotional state. Why? Because he didn't know where Titus was. Remember when I read in chapter 2, I read verses 12 and 13. Remember how Paul said there was a door open to him? And then when he realized that Titus didn't come back, he was troubled and he went looking for Titus. So he goes into northern Greece looking for Titus. And he's feeling these emotions because he doesn't know where he is. And he's troubled. And we'll explain a little bit more too on why he's troubled as well. Verse 6, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." I want to read this again to you. "God, nevertheless, God," so in spite of the state that he was feeling, his emotional state, the fact that he was harassed or troubled on every side, that outside were fights and conflicts, the fact that he had fears. Do you guys ever have fears? In spite of all that, what does he say? "Nevertheless," what's he say? He says, "God, who comforts the downcast." Now, downcast could literally be translated depressed. You ever been depressed? Okay. Now let's look at this. God who comforts. This word comfort, okay? This word comfort is going to also be used in verse 7 and verse 13. Comfort or comforted. It's the same word. It literally means to call to one side. It's to alleviate sorrow or distress. See, it says God comforts us, comforts the downcast. He comforts the depressed. How does he do that? Well, the word I said, comfort, means to call to one side. And I was thinking about that. And here's the picture I got in my mind. I remember when my boys were smaller and my boys would go through things. They'd be upset. They'd be troubled by something. And as a father, what is my first instinct was to grab them and pull them in, to call them near so they would feel that love and support and comfort from me. See, that's what I look at with God. See, God wants us. He calls us near. He wants to put his arms around us, if you will, to comfort us in whatever emotional state we're going through, what emotional state we're in. So he wants to comfort us. Now, what I want us to do here is put your finger here, and I want you to turn to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Now, something about this. You know, oftentimes when we go through, when we have that kind of state of being depressed, or we go through situations in our life, we have emotional issues, however we say this, we can often feel like we're the only ones, right? That we're the only ones who feel this way. It's one of the reasons why this whole pandemic with separating everybody was such a troubling thing. Because see, one of the ways, and we'll talk about this in a few moments, another way that God comforts us is through other people. And I'll explain that in a moment. But there are other people who do go through the same thing you do. You're not the only one. And I'm not saying that to condemn you. I'm saying that to encourage you. And when you read through the book of Psalms, let me tell you something. You ever read through the book of Psalms? I completely recommend it. You read some of the psalmists, they write literally in one psalm. They're happy, they're sad, they're down, they're up, okay? That's how life is. See, the key about life, living life, is to stay consistent and stay kind of even-keeled. And the only way that we stay even-keeled is through our relationship with the Lord. And see, one of those ways is we stay in his word because his word reminds us. His word reminds us who we are, who he is, and the fact that he is a comforter. So Psalm 42, it says this, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." And don't ever forget he's a living God. "When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?' When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast." Then he says this, and you know what he's doing right here in verse 5? He's talking to himself. You ever talk to yourself? "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him, for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill of Mizar. See, I will remember. Oftentimes, when we go back into God's word, he reminds us of his faithfulness. He reminds us of his love and his mercy, his grace. He reminds us of his comfort. That's what's happening here. So verse 7, deep calls unto deep, the noise of your waterfalls, all the waves and billows have gone over me. So literally, it's like you're watching a waterfall and there's waters going over and it's like all these emotions, all these fears, anxieties are going over me. In verse 8, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As the breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me. And while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For yet shall I praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. See, God wants to comfort us. And one of the very practical ways, taking on that word in the Greek, to call near, one of the ways he calls near to us is through his word. That should be an encouragement to us. See, God does not want to leave us in this state. Back to 2 Corinthians 7. But I want you guys to really hone in on this. He says, nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast. He comforts the downcast. Notice he doesn't say, I went and I got a potion at the pharmacy. He doesn't say that. Listen, I kind of alluded to this the other Wednesday night in Revelation. As a pastor, what I am seeing troubles me in this culture right now. We have this tendency that if we have trouble, we feel anxiety or any kind of fear or any kind of depression, we go and we get prescribed medicine from a doctor. And those medicines, and when I say this, let me give you a caveat. I understand there are people who legitimately have chemical imbalances in their brain and need that medicine to balance it back out. I understand all that. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is I'm having a bad day, so let me pop a pill and make me feel better. That's what I'm talking about. And let me tell you something, we do that a lot. And as a Christian, we do that a lot. And I'll be frank with you. One of the things that troubles me is how can I stand before you and tell you that Jesus is my peace when I'm not trusting in Jesus, I'm trusting in that medicine. We are so quick to do that. And here's the problem with those. You ever watch those dumb commercials where they tell you this medicine, you know, they're so, you know, with all the list of side effects. You know, you take medicine for like, there's a pain in your elbow and it's like, one of the side effects is death. I'm like, then why would I take it? You know, literally all the things, you know, whatever. But the point I'm trying to make is God can comfort you if you allow him to. That's what I'm trying to say here. Because even the Apostle Paul, look, the Apostle Paul wasn't perfect. Remember, the Apostle Paul is a man just like you and me. He's a human just like all of us. He experienced depression. He experienced emotional issues. And so where did he go? He reminds them that God is the one who comforts them. Here's something else that's really neat too about walking with the Lord. Not only does he comfort us, you know, individually, personally, but then he says he was comforted us by the coming of Titus. See, he saw Titus. See, he was upset because he couldn't find Titus. Then he saw Titus coming, and that brought comfort to him. See, isn't it cool when you go to church and you're feeling kind of down and someone comes alongside you and just encourages you? See, God can comfort you through people. Listen, don't forget what he said in chapter 1. I know it's been a long time since we were in chapter 1, but in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, he says this in verse 3, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble or tribulation with the comfort with which ourselves we are comforted. So here's how it works. We go through difficulties, we go through challenges, we go through tribulations, God comforts us. And then we see a brother or sister who's doing the same thing. And what do? We are comforted by God. So then we go and we comfort them to prove to them that not only God is a comforter, but that they can get through it. You understand? That's what fellowship is about. That's why Christian fellowship is so important. Now, verse 7, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation, or you could say comfort, with which he was comforted in you. Remember, Paul sent Titus to see how the church at Corinth was doing. Now, as we get to verse 8 here, he's going to talk about a letter. There's two schools of thought with this. There's one is the letter he's talking about is 1 Corinthians. Then another school of thought is that between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, there was another letter, a more severe letter. So Paul addresses their issues in 1 Corinthians, and then he has to send another more severe, harsher letter to this church. Which is correct? I don't know. When will we know for sure? We're in heaven. Okay? So either way, Paul sends Titus to see how they're doing, to see how they received what Paul said to them. And that's part of the reason why. Not only was Paul troubled because he couldn't find Titus, but he also was troubled because he was waiting to hear the news back. How did this church, what happened? How did they respond to what I told them? Again, verse 7, not only by his coming, but also by his consolation with which he was comforted in you. And when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. He was glad. See, he heard now. So Titus could give him a face-to-face update. Hey, they received your letter, Paul. And guess what? They don't hate you. They actually still like you. And they took what you said, and we're going to find out through the rest of this chapter. They took what you said, they repented of their sin, and they changed. So it was encouragement to Paul. And I love this, verse 8, he says, for even if I made you sorry, now this word for sorry, it's the same word that's used in verse 8, 9, 11, it's either sorry or sorrow. It means to distress, to make sorrowful, to affect with sadness, to cause grief, to throw into sorrow. So even though I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. And when he says regret here, okay, regret is, I'm going to tell you this, and you're going to be like, who cares? You'll care in a few moments. It's metanoia. It means to care afterward, to regret. Okay? So he regrets. He goes, I do not regret it, though I do regret it. You're just like, huh? Is he nuts? Okay. Did you ever have to tell somebody that you care about something that they need to hear, that God has put on your heart to tell them, or God has put on your heart to tell them, and you tell them, and you don't know how they're going to react? You ever tell somebody something difficult and they kind of don't react? They kind of just stand there, or they kind of, you call them on the phone and you just hear silence? And then you don't see them for a while. And then you wonder to yourself, how did they really react to what I said? And then you begin to go, maybe I shouldn't have did that. I kind of regret it. You ever have that happen? That's what Paul's talking about here. Paul knew what he needed to say. So on one hand, he's saying, look, I told you this. I don't regret it. But then after a while, I kind of did, because I'm thinking, did you receive this? So what's really neat about this, guys, and don't miss this, is Paul is being transparent before them. And so then he says, for I perceive that the same epistle or letter that made you sorry, though only for a while or for a season. Now, verse 9, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, or that you're made sorrowful, but that your sorrow led to repentance. And that's the key. That's the key. Repentance. Repentance is metanoia. It's not the same word as regret. See, that's something that we need to keep in mind as we go through these passages here. Regret and repentance aren't the same thing. They're two different things. And so that's why I told you that regret in the Greek is metamelnoia, and repentance is metanoia. And you probably heard that already, repentance. What does that mean to repent? It means to change your mind. The idea is to change your mind, that you change direction. You change your mind. So your sorrow, this letter that I wrote to you caused you sorrow, but only for a season, because here's the key. It led to repentance. It led to you guys repenting of your sins. And there were plenty of sins they were. Remember, there was divisions. There were all kinds of things going on. They're misabusing the gifts of the Spirit. Getting into idolatry again. All kinds of things in the Corinth church. And so this letter that Paul wrote led, It led them to be sorrowful or to be sorry, but it led to repentance, and that's the key. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Now, verse 10, and here's a real key, guys. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted. And the sorrow of the world produces death. Let me read something to you, okay? Paul teaches here the important doctrine of repentance. He states that there is a vast difference between repentance and regret. Repentance is from God and is a sorrow that draws people, listen, closer to God and brings them to a place of confessing and forsaking sin. Regret is from the world. It drives people away from God into the hand of Satan. For example, listen, listen very carefully. For example, Peter showed repentance and was forgiven. Remember, Peter denied Jesus? Okay? He denied Jesus, but he showed repentance. In contrast, then there's Judas. Judas showed great regret, but then took his own life. Remember, he regrets what he did. What does he do as a response? He goes out and hangs himself. See, there's two contrasts here, repentance and regret. You can have regret as part of the initial, you know, reacting to what God says, but it can't just stay there. It's got to keep going. It's got to move on to repentance. So godly sorrow is good. It leads to a life, but the sorrow of the world leads to death. Some people commit suicide because they know nothing of true repentance and the gracious forgiveness that God shares with those who call upon him in faith. See, don't miss this. Godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation. It's not enough to say, I'm sorry, God. You might say, I'm sorry, God. And there's nothing wrong with saying, I'm sorry, God, but it can't just stop there. If it just stops there and says, I'm sorry, God, I regret this, what does it say? You have to repent. You have to change your mind, which leads to a change in direction, which leads to a forsaking of sin, of acknowledging what you have done. See, a lot of people are sorry but they don't ever acknowledge what they did. There's a difference. That's why it's so important, you know. We've talked about this before. In fact, we talked about it last week, 1 John 1:9. You confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from unrighteousness. Confession, the idea there is to acknowledge what you've done. And here's the thing, okay? When you think of it in a big picture, God already knows what you did. You can't hide it from him. The word confess in the Greek means to say the same thing because God already knows. So when you go to prayer, God, you can't hide it from him. He wants you to acknowledge it. That's why confession. And listen, did you ever confess something? Remember as a kid, you did something wrong and you held it and you kind of didn't tell the truth. And then finally you confessed it and it felt good. There was just like this relief. Why do you think oftentimes when people get saved, they feel like there's this weight that's lifted off of them? Because finally, they confess what they've done wrong, and the remedy is to trust in Christ, and he changes. And in that moment, they're repenting of their sin. And so the church at Corinth was doing all these kind of things, and Paul writes this letter to tell them, guys, you can't do this. As a loving spiritual father to you guys, I know from walking with the Lord, you've got to repent of these things. And so initially, they felt sorrowful. He says, for a season. But that sorrow led to them saying, you know what, God, I'm wrong. Look what I've done. I'm a sinner. Forgive me, Lord. Help me to move forward and get beyond this. See, there's a difference. So verse 11. Before I move on, as a believer, you got to really understand this. This is so important. It's such a key in your walk with the Lord. That's why every day I confess my sin to God. See, here's the thing. When you get saved as a Christian, positionally you're made right with God. When we went through the book of Romans, we talked about it's justification. Just as if I've never done anything, right? Just as if I've never sinned. You're positionally in Christ, you're forgiven. So you're going to heaven. But see, the issue becomes is from that point, from that position, as you continue to walk with the Lord before the time you die, it's called sanctification. The Holy Spirit works in your life to set you apart. And as that's happening, you still have sin to confess. You still have to deal with things on a daily basis because why? We live in these fleshly bodies. And our flesh battles the spirit within us to tell us what our soul should be doing. And it's a battle. Every day it's a battle. It's a choice with who you're going to follow, the spirit or yourself or your flesh. That's how it works. That's the Christian life. So every day I confess my sin. Like, I have wrong attitudes sometimes. Believe it or not, I'm not perfect. I hope you know that. And sometimes I'm not happy. Sometimes I get angry for the wrong reasons. But we all deal with that stuff. So how do we deal with it? The first step is you confess. You ever considered maybe one of the reasons why you're depressed is because you haven't confessed your sin before God? I'm just saying, it's possible. Verse 11, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence or haste or eagerness it produced in you, what clearing, that word for clearing is apologia, of yourselves with indignation, what fear, what vehement desire or longing, what zeal, what vindication, in all these things you proved yourselves to be clear of this matter. In other words, your repentance is obvious. Your lives have changed. How would Paul know that? Well, Paul sends Titus. Titus gets to see with his own eyes, hey, Paul, yeah, they received that letter. There was a season, because like as Paul's writing the second letter to the Corinthians, more than likely Titus gave him the information of what he saw. They received the letter. They received the letter. It made them sorrowful for a season, but then they repented and their behavior changed. Verse 12, therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong. Now remember, we talked about this back in chapter 2. It was to address that situation in 1 Corinthians 5. Remember, there was that young man, I don't know if he's young, but this man who basically was having an affair with his dad's wife, so his stepmother, okay? So he says, I did not do it for the sake of him, that's the guy. And then remember in chapter 2, Paul says, all right, this guy repented, call off the dogs, all right? Welcome him back into fellowship, all right? I did not do it for the sake of him, or then he said, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, that is his father. He didn't write it because of those This is what he's saying here, the last part of this verse. Big picture, he says, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. In other words, I was concerned about the whole congregation. That's why I addressed this issue. You guys, I'm sure, have heard this term. A little leaven can leaven the whole thing. One bad apple can ruin the bunch. That's what Paul was concerned about. If you don't address this issue, that's why in 1 Corinthians 5, he told them, you need to cast this guy out. Okay, until he repents of what he's done. And then once he repents, bring him back. Let him come back. And see, if they didn't do that, what was it going to do? It was going to rot that fellowship from the inside out. See, the enemy hates church. Do you guys know that? See, the enemy hates you as a Christian, and he hates church. So he's going to do everything he can to keep you from coming here. He's going to do everything he can to keep you from the Lord. That's what he's going to do. And see, if you allow the enemy to do that, what can happen is, well, you won't be comforted. And number two, you won't be encouraged by other people. The enemy hates you. Just so you know that. You might not want to hear that this morning, but yeah, the enemy hates you. And it's okay, because you know who loves you more? God. So again, verse 13, therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort. And we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed. But as we speak all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. His affections are greater for you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, and how with fear and trembling you received him. So Titus goes to see how they are. And evidently it goes really well, because they receive him in fear and trembling. They receive him with a respect, okay, that the apostle Paul sent Titus to see. He's like, hey, guys, I'm Titus. You know, Paul said he was going to send me. How you doing? It wasn't like, get out of here. It was like, hey, Titus, great to see you. Tell Paul we love him, and we're glad he wrote that letter to us. We needed to hear it. And see, the fact that they would say something like that to him means that they really did repent. See, nobody likes to be told the truth, do they? But here's the thing. If it's the truth, if somebody really tells you in love and tells you the truth, is bold enough to do that in the Lord, you may not like it in the beginning. In fact, it may be painful for a season. But eventually, what happens? You change. You repent. You begin to realize that God's right and you're wrong. You ever notice that when you walk with the Lord, God begins to speak to you about something in your life and you don't deal with it? And then God will send somebody else along to speak to that very situation. And then it's almost like then you're like, oh boy. You ever notice that? It's like God has this whole thing. He's in control of all this whole thing. He is. And see, God loves you. And see, the reason that he speaks these things into your life is because he wants to correct you, because he wants what's best for you. Remember, God can see your beginning and your end. We can't do that as humans. He sees the whole picture. And he realizes the choices that we make, the things that we do, the walking away from him, etc., what that can cause for our life. And he doesn't want that. He doesn't want that. And so oftentimes, he may send somebody to talk to you, to tell you the truth. And listen, don't get me wrong. There are also people who do that sometimes, and they're completely way off base. Like if somebody I don't know comes up to me and says to me, thus saith the Lord, the Lord told me to give me all my money to you. Yeah, no. Okay. You laugh, but I've had people, not that, but other people say things to me that I'm whatever and praying about it, I'm like, that's not from you, Lord, because you're not telling me this already. So you got to be careful there. But understand something. God, as a fellowship of believers, wants to use us with each other to encourage one another, to comfort one another. And if you have a relationship with somebody, you can have boldness and tell them, hey, listen, I love you, but I'm watching you right now. What are you doing? You know, I've heard stories of where there were Christian brothers who were involved in an affair on their wife. And their relationship with their Lord was kind of fading. And another brother confronted them on it, and they came to repentance because of it. See, we need to be watching out for one another. Now, when I say that, we're not each other's sin police, but we need to be watching out for one another because we care about one another, right? You know, I'll bring you back to the example I gave earlier about having kids. You know, my boys are older now, so I don't need to, you know, do the things I used to do when they were smaller. Sometimes I miss that, actually. I actually went for a walk yesterday at our local park, and I saw a bunch of parents playing with their kids, pushing on swings, and I was actually, wow, I missed that. So I get look forward to grandkids. But, okay. Thanks, Caleb. Thanks, Caleb. For those who didn't hear that, my son said, you can push me on a swing, Dad. Okay, thank you, Caleb. I appreciate that. But, but listen, you know, my relationship with them is different now, but it doesn't mean I still don't watch out for them. See, it's different because I can see maybe something that they're doing or a path they're going down. I can encourage them and tell them as their father because I love them, because I care about them. But ultimately, I can't make them change. I have to pray that whatever I say to them, and not to say that I'm always right, okay, because I'm not God, but you catch the drift of what I'm trying to get at here. See, you as a parent, you love your kids and you want to encourage them and you want to keep them on the straight path and you want to keep them with the Lord, but sometimes they don't listen to you. And sometimes you got to speak boldness to them. You got to speak boldly to them, the truth, as long as it's done in love, as long as it's the truth. Because my son has told me numerous times, Dad, I don't listen to you when you yell at me. I tune you out as soon as you start raising your voice. You don't have to raise your voice to tell somebody that they're wrong, or to tell them the truth, rather, I should put it. But you should do it in love because you want to see a change for their better. It's always for their betterment. It's not for because you want to be made right. Oh, I was right. See, I told you. I was right, son. I told you. No. One of the reasons you tell your kids about the experiences you had when you were younger is why. You want to learn. You want them to learn from your mistakes. You don't want them to repeat the same thing. And see, it can be hard. And see, look, the context here of Paul writing to this church, he cared for this church. He loved them. He wanted them to do what is right. And so he wrote this letter, this other letter to them, whether it was 1 Corinthians or another letter, he wrote it severely to remind them, to tell them, to correct them. And guess what? It worked. They received it and they changed. At first, you know, they were sorrowful about it, but that sorrow led to godly repentance, which what he says leads to salvation. And that's the key. I want my kids to thrive in life. But see, more importantly, above everything else, I don't care what kind of car they drive. I don't care if they have a big house. I don't care about what job they have or what they do with their life. What I care about is if their relationship with the Lord is strong. That's my focus. That's my wife's focus. That should be your focus. So for those of you who have kids, maybe that be an encouragement. For those of you who are planning to have kids someday, may that be encouragement. And for those of you who have adult kids, you can also do that with your grandkids too. I'm looking forward to having grandkids. If Josh and Jordan watch us, no pressure, just on your timing. But I look forward to that. Because partly too, because I can, like, the mistakes I made as a dad, I can fix as a granddad. Now that I've completely gone on a rabbit trail, but all right, back to this, the text here. So I'll read verse 13 again. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Isn't that something when you see somebody, you haven't seen somebody in a long time, and you have that kind of relationship with them, and you see them and they encourage you? It's such an encouragement. There's guys in my life or other Christians, like when I haven't seen them for a while, when I see them face to face, man, it's such a great time of fellowship because it's such a blessing. For if anything, verse 14, I boasted to him about you, I'm not ashamed. So when Paul boasted to Titus about this church, the fact that Titus came back and gave him a good report proves out that Paul's not ashamed about what he said. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was true. And his affections are greater for you as he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. Verse 16, therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. In other words, guys, you passed the test. You passed the test. That's what Paul's saying. One more verse I want to share with you guys. It's from 3 John. If you want to turn there, you can. You don't have to. 3 John. So 3 John is after 1 John and 2 John. It's 3 John. And so 3 John, John says this. He says this, and most feel that he's addressing a church. He says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. See, as Paul is the spiritual father who planned this church of the Corinthians, he has no greater joy that they walk in truth. See, walking in truth means, it doesn't mean you always do everything right. What it means is that as a spiritual father, as he tells them the truth by God's word, that they receive it and they repent and they keep going. See, all of us in our walks with the Lord can get off course, can't we? Have you guys ever gotten off course from the Lord? I guess I'm the only one. Okay, thank you. I see one or two hands. Thank you. I appreciate that encouragement. Everybody else, I don't know what to say. You're all liars. No, I'm just kidding. But you can get off course. But the key is when somebody tells you the truth, when the Lord tells you the truth in his word, when someone encourages you to walk in the spirit, or, you know, walk in the right way, if you will, however you want to say it, the key is that you receive it, you repent, and then you do it. You understand what I'm trying to say? And see, this is Paul's heart for them as a church. He wants them to keep walking in truth. And even though at times, guys, because listen, nobody likes to confront somebody else. Who here likes to confront people? I don't. But see, if you really love them, sometimes you need to. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scripture. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Father, you are so good to us and so just wonderful. And so, Lord, as we were reminded this morning, May we remember that you are the God of comfort. And that, Lord, you want to comfort us. You want to comfort us with your word. And Lord, also you want to comfort us with other people too. Thank you so much that you do that. And so, Lord, I pray first this morning for anyone here, anyone who's watching, or would listen later, who maybe is depressed, who is downcast. Oh, Lord, just like the psalmist said, would they hope in you? Lord, would you call them to your side? Would you embrace them with your arms of love and grace? Would you encourage them, Lord? And I pray, Lord, if there are those who are depressed, may you work in us as a body to find those people and to love on them and encourage them and comfort them. I also pray, Lord, for those here this morning who, God, you've been talking to them. You've put your finger on an area of their life that needs to change, an area where they need to repent of. And Lord, they're unwilling to do it. May today's message be that other person, in a sense, to tell them they need to change. They need to get right with you. They need to repent. I pray that they would do that. Again, Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity you give us every Sunday and Wednesday to fellowship as a body, to encourage one another, to comfort one another, to walk in truth together. What a blessing it is, Lord. You know, Lord, it's almost like you knew what you were doing. You did. Thank you, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.